All right, the second session, I cannot highlight the importance of this. This is something that I myself personally discovered on my own. I had a little help from various sources, but primarily what I'm sharing with you this morning here is something that the Holy Spirit's taught me, the chronology of God's future events in the book of the Revelation. You know, the Bible begins, in this session I want to begin with 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. Now think about that word, a workman. Studying the Bible is work. That's why some people don't like to study the Bible. It's work. That needs not to be ashamed. And how do you do that? By rightly dividing the word of truth. Our goal is not to make the Bible say what we want it to say or wish that it would say, but to understand exactly what God has said. The word rightly divided literally means to cut or to cut straight. Rightly cut or to cut straight. In my trips, many trips to Israel, most people don't know about 80% of the cut and polished diamonds in the world are manufactured in Israel. And probably 20% of the other diamond cutters in the world are probably Jews living outside of Israel. They've pretty much got a corner on this market. They've been doing it for a very long time. And on one of my occasions in my tours, we went to a diamond factory and they showed us a little video and these guys, how they came together and they had this huge diamond in the rough. And these experts gathered and they studied for several weeks about how they would cut this diamond. Because they said any wrong decision or wrong blow in chipping off the pieces and so forth would cost them tens of thousands of dollars. And so I thought about that. When we come to the Word of God, we must be very careful. Sometimes you have to study things. It takes some time. And we have to be patient as we wait upon the Lord. Jesus himself said, as he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, what was the jot or the jot and the tittle? It was the smallest marks of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, what God is saying is, every little letter and word counts. We're going to see that in just a minute. Now, the Bible is God's written progressive revelation to man about who God is and his eternal plan for every person who has ever lived on earth. While God is eternal, he has spoken to finite man in the context of earth time. Now, this will blow your mind, but the Bible tells us in Isaiah 57:15 that God is the one who inhabits, lives in eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. And God has no past. He has no future. He lives in the eternal now. In other words, God, in his reality in heaven, still sees Adam and Eve in the garden, and he still sees the last events of the future. The Bible says one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's not telling us God's got a formula for calculating time. What it literally means is God is not bound by time or space or matter. Now, if you think about that, it will blow your mind. And I'm glad it does, because that's our God. The Bible begins with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Created what? Time and space and matter. The Bible ends with these words. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Now, let me just briefly talk about the chronology of the Bible itself. We have the Old Testament. We have then at the beginning of the New Testament, the church age, followed by the tribulation period and the kingdom age and the eternal state. That's the bigger picture of the what the Bible talks about as far as time is concerned. Now, friends, let me just address this quickly. There's some people who say, "Well, you know, it doesn't really matter to me. I mean, it's God's business. He can do whatever he wants to. I'm not going to concern myself with all of that. I'm just going to live for right now." Is that what God said you're supposed to do? Study to show yourself approved unto God. The whole Bible, not just some of it. The Bible is not a cafeteria where we come and pick and choose the good parts and don't listen to the bad parts. That's why some preachers rarely talk about sin or hell. But we don't have that choice. The Bible talks about that as well. The book of Revelation gives us the detailed chronology of the events after the church age. Now, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, that's a mouthful, Fruchtenbaum, born again German Jew. He has a brilliant mind. He has an incredible spiritual mind. He was raised in a Jewish Orthodox home and got saved. And most guys who come through that have a real advantage over all of us because they were immersed in the history and the law of the Old Testament. Remember back in the first session? That's the foundation for everything. We get saved. Most of us were pagans when we come to know the Lord. We don't know anything about the Bible, but they got all that rich heritage. Anyway, he said this in his book, The Footsteps of Messiah. The value of the book of Revelation is not that it provides new information, but rather it takes the scattered Old Testament prophecies and puts them in chronological order so that the sequence of events can be determined. The book provides a framework for understanding of the order and the sequence of events found in the Old Testament prophecies. And I should say also the New Testament prophecies. So, understand, we have all these prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And all these prophecies are just sort of sprinkled throughout the Bible. And the best illustration I like to use is, supposing that I came over to your house this afternoon and said, you know, you like to work jigsaw puzzles? And I'd go in your kitchen and I'd take this big 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle and just dump it out on your kitchen table. I said, let's put it together. If you're like me, the first thing I start doing is, because I like to work jigsaw puzzles, I take all the edges and I start, you know, putting the outline in. But, you know, after that, invariably what I'm going to say is, where's the cover on the box? Before you start taking those in a little bitty pieces and putting it together, you want to have this image of what the cover on the box is. Now, you don't want to be like some people I know. I know this piece goes here. Hand me the scissors. You do that, you're going to ruin it because that piece goes somewhere else. Not there. If it doesn't fit exactly, if it doesn't snap in, you got the wrong piece in the wrong place. See, that's the way some people are. They force things because, listen, they're not looking at the cover on the box. That's the book of Revelation. It's the cover that shows how all those little pieces in time, chronology, fit together. That's the value of this book. Some people might again say, well, so what? Well, it'll help us to know when the rapture wants to take place. That's the number one question people have. I'm going to prove to you this morning that the rapture must, no question, no debate, it must happen before the tribulation period. Number two, it will help us to know when the church will be judged. When's that going to happen? It will help us to know when the marriage feast of the Lamb will take place. We're the bride of Christ. When's that wedding going to take place? And we're going to celebrate. When's that celebration take place? The Bible tells us in Revelation. It will help us to know when all the sinners will be judged, when they're all going to be made to stand before the Lord in time. And then lastly, it will tell us when the world will end. Now, I like this one especially now because we got all those wackos out there with this climate change stuff. And they're telling us, if you don't listen to us, we're all going to die in about 10 years. Bill Gates just said a few months ago, if we don't fix this in 10 years, you won't even be able to go outside. I got news for him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He might be rich. He might be a smart man, but he doesn't know what he's talking about because I read the end of the book. I can tell you this world will not end for 1,007 years from right now, at least. Because after we're raptured, there's 7 years of tribulation. And after that, there's another 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So, Mr. Gates, you're all wet. You need to open the Bible like the rest of us and get saved, and then maybe you would quit this nonsense. Now, the Bible's a Jewish book. God used their language and customs and history and geography and culture. And some of the Jewish writers were kings and farmers and physicians and prophets and shepherds. That gives me hope because you know what? God can even use me or you. Amen? Because you know what you need to discover? All he's looking for is a willing, dedicated, set-apart saint to use. Are you willing? The Lord worked through their individual personalities and used them in unique ways. When they wrote or spoke, they always thought first in Hebrew. Now, this is important, as you're going to see in just a minute. Almost all the writers of the New Testament, with the exception of Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, were Jewish. And even Luke, we think, could have been Jewish, or at least he had a lot of Jewish influence in his life. Maybe he even thought in Hebrew as well. We won't read these verses again, but in Revelation chapter 1, you remember that John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is a prisoner of Rome. He's probably been there just for less than a year, and God has given him this great revelation. He tells him in chapters 9 through 11 that he's going to get a special tour. This angel is going to take him and transport him into the day of the Lord, the future day of the Lord, and show him these things that are to come. Then he gives him his assignment in chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. Now, a little review. First of all, he wrote about the things that were in his day. He knew about church number 1, Ephesus, because he pastored there for several years before he was in prison for preaching the gospel. Then these other 6 churches, all the way to the last one, the church of Laodicea, those were the things that are. And then he said in the next part of his assignment, and you're right, the things which will be hereafter. John obeyed the command. In chapters 4 through 5, he talks about the pre-tribulation events, that is, things happen before the tribulation period begins. Listen, in chapter 6, verse 1, maybe you might want to write that down somewhere, even in your Bible, Revelation 6, 1, tribulation begins. That's when it begins. And in chapters 6 through 19, the tribulation events on earth and in heaven. So in these chapters, the bulk of the book, chapters 6 through 19, he's talking about the 7-year period, what happens in heaven and what's happening on earth. In chapter 20, near the end of the book, he talks about the earthly millennial kingdom and how it will last for 1,000 years. Then right after that, he talks about the judgment of all the sinners. All the sinners, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the very last one, will be brought up physically to stand before him and to be cast into a horrible place called the Lake of Fire. Then the last 2 chapters of the book, the new heavens and the new earth, and the big city we're going to live in, the Father's house, the new Jerusalem forever. Now, let me quickly just begin to unfold this for you this morning, because again, this is something the Spirit of God taught me. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't think that it's debatable. I mean, it sounds like I'm bragging, but you know what? The Word of God is exact. Amen? You don't argue with God. So stay with me. 6 evidences of a chronological sequence of events in the book of Revelation. I'm going to put them on the screen, then we're going to look at them individually. First of all is the method of John's revelation, how God showed it to him. Number 2 evidence is the use of the conjunction, the little word and. Number 3 is the normal language of chronology, the normal everyday language we use when we talk about we're going to do this after this or before that. Number 4, the logical flow of events. There are just some things you know have to, and according to the Bible, have to happen before other things happen. Number 5, the series of judgments and woes that were numbered by God. And 2 always follows 1. 6 always follows 5. So, number 6, the time frames that are mentioned. The Bible is exact in telling us how long all these periods, these things that he references, will last. Now, number 1, the method of John's revelation. Revelation 1:1, John, as I've been telling you, is given this angelic tour of the future. And he talks in verse 10, he says he's taken into the future day of the Lord. And John says 90 times, I have gone through, I've highlighted my Bible. 90 times John writes, remember, he is being dictated to by God through this angel. And he says, I saw and I heard. And I looked. He's talking about a personal experience. Therefore, it's only logical that John wrote about what he saw and heard in the chronological order in which he experienced it. That's the normal thing. If somebody says, what did you do on vacation? Well, you will begin with the first thing and progress if you're going to do it the way God would. See, listen, friends. God is a God of great order. You can see that throughout his creation. The Bible says that Satan is the author of confusion. God is a God of great order. Now, let me come to what I think is incredible insight that we have from the Word of God. The use of the little word and. The Jewish people used the repetitive use of and to show chronological sequence of events. Now, even today, you know, if somebody is giving you some instructions, they say, well, first you go down here to the stoplight, and then after that you go to this corner, and after that, you see that little and is telling you, you don't start with a third and, you start with the first one. And that little conjunction, and, is tying together the sequence of events as you follow their instructions. Now let me give you some examples from the Bible. In Genesis 1 through 3, 63 out of 80 verses start with the word and. Take your Bible. I've learned that I have to show this to you. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1, very first chapter of the Bible. And I want to show you something that is very, very insightful. Genesis chapter 1. What I'm going to do now, just, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I'm going to read the first verse, and then after that, I'm going to simply just read the first letter of each verse for a few verses here. You'll get the idea. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and. Verse 3, and. Verse 4, and. Verse 5, and. Verse 6, and. You get the picture. And. Now, on top of that, also, the Bible says, God says in verse 5, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then in verse 8, he says, and the evening and morning were the second day. So look up here. God's doing two things. And by the way, I believe the Bible commands and demands that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour periods and rested on the seventh. In Exodus 20:11, the Bible says, right after God gives the Ten Commandments, he told Israel they were to keep the Sabbath, the Shabbat, which is Saturday, the seventh day. He said, for the Lord your God created the in 6 days created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day, wherefore you were to hallow that day and rest from all your labors. God was giving an example to the Jewish people. Each one of those days was not a million years. What kind of example would that be? Not only that, millions of years don't have an evening and a morning. By the way, this is, did you notice in verse 6? Verse 5, and the evening and the morning were the first day. He didn't say the morning and the evening. Jewish time, not just day, begins at sunset, usually around 6 o'clock. We start at midnight. That's a whole different concept. It's not far, it's foreign to the Bible. I'll take God's viewpoint, won't you? So, what we have in this first chapter is and numbers. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. God is giving us a chronology. Now, just think about with Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 3 only has 1 out of 90 verses that start with the little word and. Why? Proverbs is what we call one of the books of wisdom. He's not giving us a historical narrative. So we don't need those that word and tying all those verses together. Now let's talk about Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Mark 1 through 3, of course, is talking about the chronology or the narrative of Jesus' earthly ministry. We would expect a similarity, and we do. 79 out of 108 verses, or 73.1%, start with the word and. Now, let's compare that to Romans chapter 1 through 3. Only 10 out of 92 verses, that's a little over 10%, start with and. Why? Once again, Romans is a book of doctrine. It's not a historical book of showing a chronology, a sequence of events. But what about the book of Revelation? How many verses start with and? 278 out of 404 verses in the book of Revelation start with and. That's 69%. But let's stay with me. In chapters 1 through 3, where we have those letters that John is writing, plus the introduction, this is not a historical narrative. It's not a presentation of a time sequence of events. That's why only 25% of those verses in chapters 1 through 3 start with and. But in chapters 4 through 22, where God is developing a chronology, a sequence of events from the time of the church age, it's being over, the rapture, until the very end when we go into the Father's house, 78% of the verses in the book of Revelation start with and. That is a clear clue that the Spirit of God is giving us a following chronological sequence of events. Number 3, normal language of chronology. We use this. I'm going to put them quickly on the screen, and the verses are out from it. He says, after this, 2 times, chapter 4, verse 1, and after these things, and after this I beheld, and there followed, and after 3 days. And I saw another angel, and there followed another angel, and a third angel followed. And after that, and after these things, and after these things, and after that, when the 1,000 years were expired. So, you know, all the way through that, it's very clear, he's saying, I talked about what happened before, now I'm telling you what follows that. Not only that, but number 4, we have the logical flow of the events. The events in heaven in chapter 4 prove that the rapture and the judgment of the church have taken place. Now, just turn with me over there quickly. I want to address this to Revelation chapter 4. Remember that in Revelation chapter 3, John has been shown these seven churches, which also, I mentioned the first session, looking at their Greek names, these churches represent the flow of the church age from the first century till the end. The church of Laodicea representing the church of the last days. And notice that in chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "And after this," what? After the church age, "I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard as it were of a trumpet." From chapter 1, we know that's Jesus. "Talk with me," and said, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." After what? After the church age. "Immediately," verse 2, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper, as a diamond, a sardine stone. There was a rainbow around about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Let me stop there and just simply say, here we have the picture. John's caught up to heaven, and he gets to heaven. He sees God on his throne, but around the throne he sees 24 elders with these crowns on their heads. Now, this is very significant that we understand who these 24 elders are. I have a Bible study chart on that out here. By the way, I've got about 15 or 20 more of these I'm working on because I want to identify every person in the book of the Revelation and help us to understand what the Bible teaches about who they are. The 24 elders, they are mentioned in six chapters in the book of Revelation. When you look at the evidence, the biblical evidence, I believe, without question, these 24 elders represent the complete church. In other words, from the first person that got saved, that are in heaven now, until the last group, which gets raptured, the whole church, the complete body of Christ, the bride is complete now. The bride is in heaven, and she's called the 24 elders. Now, they have crowns on their heads. The Greek word is stephanos, which means a victor's crown. In other words, this is something these people did to earn this reward. Throughout the Bible, we learn that when a person is judged in the church age, it happens at the time of the rapture. So in events in Revelation 4:1 through the 6th chapter prove that the rapture must precede the tribulation, because here's the church in heaven in chapter 4. The tribulation doesn't begin until chapter 6, verse 1, with a rider on a white horse who's the Antichrist. He's the one who starts the tribulation period, according to the Bible. So we have the church in heaven, and every time the 24 elders are mentioned, they're never on earth. They're always in heaven. And the last time the 24 elders are mentioned is in chapter 19. And after John uses it the last time, then he talks about the church as being the wife of the Lamb. Not the bride, because the marriages are taking place. He calls her the wife of the Lamb, and she's made herself ready. And they're having the celebration in heaven, the feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb. So friends, if you're going to follow the solid evidence of the Bible, there are many answers as to why the church cannot and will not enter the tribulation period. But number one is that God gave us a book, the last book of the Bible, and God put a nail in it and said the church will be raptured and judged before the tribulation begins in chapter 6. The events in chapter 19 prove that the marriage feast of the Lamb happens in heaven near the end of the tribulation. You see, there are some people who think that the marriage feast of the Lamb is going to be here on earth. We're going to come back down here and celebrate. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's going to be in heaven. You see, there's another feast on earth. God promised, the Lord promised that he'd have a feast with the Jewish people. That's the feast with them in Israel at the beginning of the kingdom. It's not to be confused with the feast that we're going to have with Jesus in heaven at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And the placement of chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, about the great white throne judgment, demonstrates that the judgment of the sinners will not take place until after the end of the kingdom. I have a chart out there in which I highlight the judgments and the resurrections. And hang on just a minute. Let me get it out here, and I'll tell you what number it is in case you want to think about that. A chronological overview of the judgments and resurrections, chart 103. The Bible tells us that people are resurrected, watch this, in their own order or with their group. The church is the first one to be resurrected. When we're resurrected at the time, or when we are caught up at the time of the rapture, we're the only ones. Old Testament saints aren't raised at that time. That happens later. I explain all this. The Bible is very, very clear on all of this. Yes, it's complex, but the Bible has all, so is a jigsaw puzzle. You don't dump that 1,000 piece jigsaw puzzle out and then 15 minutes later say, we got it done. Takes a while to do it, doesn't it? Now, the renovation of the new heavens and new earth will flow out of the passing away of the old heaven and earth. You know, even the second law of thermodynamics, a part of science, says matter cannot be created nor destroyed. That's what scientists believe. Did you know that comes right out of the Bible? God created it, man cannot. And only God can destroy it, man cannot. Now, the fifth piece of evidence to show that we're dealing with a chronology are the series of judgments and woes. You see depicted on the screen the hand of God the Father with a scroll. And he's got seven seals on it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We learn from the culture of the Bible that in ancient days, this represented a title deed. You know, title deed means when you possess the title deed, it means you have ownership. Now, Jesus is the one who created everything in the beginning. The Bible tells us that repeatedly. It belongs to him. But Jesus temporarily, listen to me now, remember he said, let us make man in our own image, and then he gave dominion and authority to man. And also the Bible says that God gave a certain amount of also authority to Satan, because he's called the prince or the ruler of this age. So there's a sense in which the creation and the nations are being, the show is being run by man, and in the background by even Satan. And boy, can we see that right now in our country. So the depiction is that Jesus is about to receive this scroll, this title deed of the universe, from the hand of God the Father. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 5. Now, as Jesus takes this scroll in his hand, he breaks the first seal, then it's the first of these seven seal judgments. It talks about chapter 6. The imagery is that Christ, listen to me now, Christ is taking back the ownership of what has always belonged to him. He temporarily gave it over to Satan and to man, and they have messed it up. It doesn't glorify him. So that 7-year period, Christ is in the process of taking that away from man, taking it away from Satan, and taking full control. And that's why if you come Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday night, we're going to understand that the kingdom is something we've always wanted. We selfishly focus on the rapture. But one of the greatest events taught in the Bible is when Christ comes back, he fixes the creation. The curse is reversed, and it will be, ladies, you'll love this, living on earth in the 1,000-year reign will be like living in Hawaii or better. It's going to be absolutely, stunningly beautiful in many, many ways. Then after seven seal judgments, when he opens that last seal judgment, comes another angel out with seven trumpets, angels with seven trumpets. In other words, they're going to extend these judgments. First were six seal judgments. Then the seventh one opened up seven more angels to come out. And that you'll find that in chapters 8 through 9 and chapter 11. But in the midst of these judgments, watch this. In chapter 8, verse 13, we're announced that there are three woes from heaven coming. In other words, God's saying, woe unto you who are alive on earth. The first woe is in chapter 9, verse 12, the demonic invasion of earth. Horrific, horrific thing. Never happened before, except one little sample of that in Egypt, when during the time of the plagues and the last one, the death of the firstborn, we learn from Psalms that God turned the devils loose, the demons loose, to go out there and kill all the firstborn of the cattle and of the people. See, Satan is a murderer. The only reason I'm not dead and you're not dead is because our life belongs to Jesus. Amen? And he can't touch us until God's done with us. That's what the Bible teaches. The second woe is in chapter 11, and it's a Jerusalem earthquake takes place, and 7,000 people are killed. Then chapter 12, there's a third woe, and the devil is banished from heaven. I talked about that earlier. So notice the numbering here. We got six seal judgments. Out of the seventh one comes the seven trumpet judgments. In the midst of these angels blowing their seven trumpets, we've also got now three more things that are numbered. Notice the sequence. One, two, three. Then out of the seventh angel that sounded the trumpet comes seven vial or bowl, depending on your translation, judgments in chapter 16. And the Bible says that they're coming out, these angels, from the temple in heaven, and their bowls are filled up with the wrath of God. Now, friends, I hope that you'll just let me take about 30 seconds and step aside here. I hope you respect God. I hope you understand He's in control. I've seen some people get mad in my life, but I'm going to tell you, when God gets mad and has all of His creation at disposal, man cannot begin to fathom what's coming on this earth. John writes and says, these angels, if they think it's been bad up to this point in the tribulation period, this is the last half of the tribulation period. Now, look at the time frames that are mentioned here quickly. First of all, go to chapter 11. You got to read this for it to make sense to us. Chapter 11. John says in chapter 11, verse 1, there was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. This is a physical building, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. Now, let's look up here. In Old Testament days, there was a courtyard around the temple area itself. Inside the temple compound, only Jews could go in there. Gentiles, those who were not Jews, had to stay in what's called the court of the Gentiles. That's still the way it's going to be arranged in the tribulation period. Now read on. For it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city, they, the Gentiles, shall tread underfoot 42 months. Excuse me. Let me take a drink of water. Now, what does that work out to be? Well, we've got to use God's clock. Notice he said earlier, God's got a time for a day. It starts in the evening, concludes with the next evening. But in the first chapter of Genesis, the Bible says God gave the sun, the moon, and star for signs, for seasons, and for time. The Jewish people use a lunar calendar because the moon's got a cycle, 30 days. We have a solar calendar, the amount of time it takes for the earth to revolve around the sun. And there's a difference. We have to have a leap year every once in a while to catch up. In Israel, they have to have a leap year every so many years to catch up, because their year is of shorter time frame than ours. So 42 months actually is a half a year on the Jewish calendar. And here, listen to me now, he's talking about the last half of the tribulation. How do we know that? Because the Bible makes it clear in other passages. That's why, see, when you come to the book of Revelation, you have to bring all that other material we've learned, the knowledge we've learned from other places. We learned from Daniel 9:27 that it will be at the middle of this seven-year period, the Antichrist will enter into the temple and stop the sacrifices. Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. So we got other passages. And what does that tell us? At the midpoint, when the Antichrist comes into the newly rebuilt Jewish temple, he stops the sacrifice, and that will continue until the end of the tribulation period, 42 months. Notice how specific the Bible is. Then read the next verse. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now look up here. Now, we've got a different kind of a terminology. Instead of 42 months, we've got 1,260 days. But if you look at the lunar calendar of the Jewish people, that's the same. 42 months and 1,260 days are the same. Just two different ways to say it. But in this case, this is the first half of the tribulation. How do we know that? Because when they're killed, these two witnesses, these two Jewish witnesses, are caught up into heaven. It follows right after the Bible told us the Antichrist is going to enter in and take control. And the Bible tells us that the Antichrist cannot touch, listen to me, cannot touch these two Jewish witnesses until God allows him to. So they die at the midpoint, and if their ministry is for 1,260 days, that means, are you listening, the two witnesses show up in Jerusalem on the very first day of the tribulation period. day one. And they minister for 1,260. So friends, one half year and one half year equals what? I mean, three and a half years and 3.5 years equals 7 years. We have the same thing repeated in chapter 12 and verse 16, that God's going to hide the Jewish people in a special place over in the mountains of Edom in the last half of the tribulation period. And the Bible says it'll be 1,260 days. Later in the same chapter, he says that it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now here, we have a riddle. What does time, time, and half a time mean? It's the same as 260 days or 42 months. So if 42 months is the same as time, times, and half a time, it's very easy. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half of year. So 1 plus 2 and a half is 3.5, which equals 1,260 days. You see, now why couldn't God just spell all that out real easy? I like to put it this way, it's like speed bumps. I don't like speed bumps any more than you do, but when you go into the parking lot, what they've done is they put those speed bumps there, slow us down so it'll be safe. But you know, our problem is, listen to me now, because I wrestle with this too. When we come to the Bible, we read it so quickly and thoughtlessly. There's been times, and I'm ashamed to confess this, I will open my Bible to study it, and after about 6 or 7 verses, I rattle my head and say, what did I just read? My brain was asleep while my mouth was moving. You ever done that? We all have, haven't we? Be honest. So God puts speed bumps in there and say, slow down. If you're going to know what this means, you got to study it. You got to get the magnifying glass out, and you've got to take some time and research, because this is the Word of God, which reflects the mind of God. And friends, after we've been in heaven for a couple billion years, we'll still be learning what's in the mind of God. This last one here, time, times, and a half, helps us to understand what this means by looking at the previous verse. One more, in chapter 20, verses 20 through 7, 6 times, by the way, this is the only time in the Bible that tells us this, God waits until the very end of his revelation. It tells us this kingdom that has been promised that the Messiah will come will last for 1,000 years. Now, people say, oh, well, maybe that's not 1,000 years in our time. Well, what I say is, well, what do you think these other references meant to? See, friends, we're all wanting to come to the Bible and scramble things up and play stupid. When God's Word is precise, don't try to redefine what God's talking about. Just discover what God has said in the light of his word. All this proves that the rapture must happen before the tribulation begins. Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, no one will be able to predict the exact time of the rapture. No one will know the day nor the hour. The chronology of the tribulation in the book of Revelation is so detailed and precise that it eliminates the possibility the rapture could happen at any time during the 7 years. I don't care if you believe it's going to happen on the second day or the midpoint or the end, and I'm sure we got people here that are doubt the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period. Will you just listen to this? We have never in the Bible been exhorted to look for the Antichrist. We're to be looking for Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we will be raptured before the Antichrist, that wicked one, shows up. We will never know who he was when we check out. So if you're going to believe that you've got to be raptured sometime in the tribulation period, you're looking for Mr. Antichrist to show up first. And then later Christ is going to come in a rapture. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Christ takes us out and then the Antichrist comes. On top of that, Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word, the Lord speaking to the church, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation. Listen, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's the tribulation. Some say all this doesn't matter. It must matter to God. He gave us a big book that deals with the chronology of the end times. It is the last book of the Bible. It is the capstone. It is the pinnacle. It is the clarification. Listen, friends, I'm going to come down here to say this because I think it's important enough. If you believe that the book of Revelation is a book of riddles and doesn't make sense, it's almost blasphemy. You have basically said that God gave us his word and ended it all on a bad note with a book of total riddles and confusion. People who say that and believe that don't know God. How dare anyone who respects God and desires to be in submission to his will have such a careless attitude toward the subject that covers about 30% of the Bible? Let me add this. I'll say it probably a couple times while I'm here. You know, I've been in the ministry for 50-some years now. For a long time, I wondered, why aren't people involved? Why don't people want to know about prophecy? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe it's because they're in love with this world. This world means too much to them. They don't want to leave it. Friends, this is not the party. The party's up there. Whatever you think is great down here is nothing compared to what's coming in heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible ends with this command in our prayer life. Even so, come. Imperative. Come, Lord Jesus. If you walk with the Spirit of God and He lives within you, that's the prayer He wants to lead you to pray every day in your heart. And I'll say this and I'm done. I think it all boils down to one thing. Who do you love most? Who do you love most? I love my wife. I love my children and their spouses. I love those 6 grandchildren. By the way, little Aubrey, who's 2.5, I was coming up here yesterday and I called. She was sitting on Daddy's lap. He handed the phone to her. Hi, Granddaddy. I love you. Oh, man. I almost ran off the road. It's the first conversation I had with her on the phone, and she says, I love you. Oh, wow. And I love her. But you know what? I love Jesus most. I love him more than my wife, more than my kids, more than my grandkids. And the greatest day of my life will be the day that I see Jesus. That'll be the greatest day of my life. Now, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, friends, but I want you to know that's why I do what I do. That's why I have this passion. Because I want to see Jesus. I don't want that for you. Help us, Lord, as we dismiss this second session, to dwell upon this practical admonition and prepare us for what you want to teach us in the next session. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.